Good morning, Keystone. I am super happy to be here, and as Austin said, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 together, and so if you have an iPad like me, or a smartphone, or one of those old school Bibles, go ahead and get that out and find the text. And you guys know my friend Jeff Dodge. He's a great guy. He's now started an assault on anything electronic in church, so he thinks somehow that's damaging us, and you required at Cornerstone to actually bring the book. So I don't know that Brent's there yet, right? You can still use your phone. I can see you have it in your hand. So don't be looking at Instagram while we're going over this text. My job now is quite different. I used to be a pastor in Ames and used to come down here regularly and teach as a part of that process. And I met so many of you through that, but so many of you are new. My new job now for the past year has been to direct the SALT Network. And as Austin said, it's a family of churches that are partnered together to plant churches at every major university in the Midwest and on this continent, and Lord willing, to the ends of the earth. We believe the most strategic thing that we can do as churches is to reach the next generation. And as we're reaching the next generation, they come to the cities of major universities in order to leave those cities. And we want them to leave those cities to go and plant churches wherever it is that they go. And just like the book of Acts, we're going to see this morning that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to a group of believers who are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But the goal of the Holy Spirit coming to that group was not so that they could just win that city, but literally so that they could fulfill the Great Commission and go to the ends of the earth and win the earth. And so we believe in our culture, at least, the most strategic place that we can plant churches is major universities. And so this year, we planted University of Minnesota. Go Gophers! Really? Good job! Yeah. And State College out of Penn State University, Wellspring Church, go Lions! Seriously, the Gophers have never won anything. As long as you have lived, the Nittany Lions win everything. In fact, next week or 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be at the Whiteout game, and I was so discouraged. Michigan lost. I didn't want them to lose until the 21st, where I could yell for the Nittany Lions. It's so cool being a Cyclone fan that I actually can root for winners now. So, and guys, those churches are doing great. The campus ministries are doing great this year. And our SALT kickoffs alone, we had 4,670 university students at our SALT kickoffs. That is unbelievable. This week, there are retreats at Penn State. There are also retreats this week for Drake. And I just want to show you the new shirt. This is the 1002 shirt. How many of you have set your alarms for 1002 to pray every day and answer to Jesus' one request to pray? Okay, you've set your... All of you should do this. Are you not leading this church well, Brent? So we have a habit in our network, at least some of the churches, that they set their alarm every day for 10:02. You can do it in the morning or at night, and when the alarm goes off, it reminds us that Jesus asked us to pray, and here's the one thing that he asked us to pray for. It's in Luke 10:2. That's why we have this verse. It's also in Matthew 9:37-38, but it just wouldn't make us cool a t-shirt. It's also in John chapter 4, but we just picked Luke 10:2, and every day when our alarm goes off, we pray. And here's what we pray for. We pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. And these are the churches that we pray for. And these are the student ministries that we pray for. And you see, one of the recent ads is our campus ministry, Austin Wildlow, being recruited here because we started praying for laborers to start SALT Company with Keystone. And aren't we glad that he's doing that, right? We like Austin? Okay, so remember... Okay, I love it that you're clapping for him. But remember, we didn't recruit him to come here to stay. We recruited him. What's your goal? Gather and... Yeah. So don't forget that. One of these days, I'll be back to get him. So, but you also see on this shirt, there are two things there on the bottom. Whoop, I overran them. See that? Next year, 2018, University of Kansas, University of Wisconsin at Madison, and we already have the teams recruited. And you say, well, Troy, why are those on the t-shirt? They're not churches yet. Because we're pregnant, and they're there already. So we like to pray for all of them. So Once again, if you have your alarm set at 10:02 and you're a medium and you don't have a shirt, now put your hand up again, okay? Okay, good. You wear medium, actually? I would get you a small. There you go. If you want to buy one of those, you can. They're $1,000. They're at the Information Center. Seriously, I do have some. They're $10. But if you make a $1,000 donation, that would be good, too. But I want to say, you don't need to. You don't need to. Would love for you to have one. I'd love for everybody in this church to have a shirt because Keystone Church of Ankeny, next to Cornerstone Church of Ames, is the most generous church in the network. And you guys have demonstrated by the way that you've organized your budget that you want to be a part of church planting on major campuses across the United States. And I'm so grateful for you. And you guys need to be glad that you are fully participating. We wouldn't be able to do it without your partnership and your efforts. So I just want to say thank you, Keystone Church, for doing that. Now, there's another number before we get into our text I wanted to put up. This is also something that's pretty exciting. I was thinking about making a shirt, but just couldn't get it done that fast. Brent, and you should get a shirt that would say that. And I told him he has three names. You know, when he gets a dog, he tells his kids, you can name your dog anything you want as long as it's Boomer or Sooner. Bummer. Now you could actually name it Cyclone if you wanted. So that is great. Go Cyclones. I was so happy. I was running around my living room and one of my first thoughts was, Brent is crying right now. You big baby. It's a game. It's only a game. So we killed you. You were like third in the nation. You've not lost for 14 straight games. You were thinking you were going to be in the BCS Bowl at the end of the year. No. So now join with me in following my example and just rejoice in our churches. We're not going to do a Boomer Sooner. They've already got their stuff. So go Lions. Here we go. They still got a chance of being in, so root for them now. Okay. Acts chapter 2. Can we make that transition? I know you've been hassling this congregation to root for Oklahoma. Anyway, I started with verse 41 because I want us to be reminded of Austin's text last week. His last verse was this one. After Peter's great sermon that was well below 35 minutes, it says, the people who heard that message, having been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they received his word and were baptized, and there were added to that day 3,000 souls. I love baptisms in our churches, don't you guys? Wow, when we baptize 30, it's amazing. Imagine baptisms that were for 3,000. How did they do that? Did they do it all in a day? Did they do it from morning till night? Did they do it all night long? Did they just all rush the river together and say, go down? I don't know how it was, but they had received the word and were baptized. And so the first point that I want to make even this morning about the book of Acts and what we see in the natural church or the church of God is, first of all, the church of God consists of people who believe and embrace the word. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, you're not yet a part of the church. You might be attending and you might be giving, you might be doing, but the most important thing for this church and for the gospel is that you would receive the word of God, that you would receive the Holy Spirit, that you would be born again. And then notice, you're going to see this pattern over and over in the book of Acts, that once people believe, the first display of their faith, the first act of obedience was what? They were baptized. And I know some of you are here this morning who don't yet believe, and we're just praying that God will give you faith and that you would respond and receive the word of the gospel. But I know there are probably more of you in this church who have officially become a part of the church in that you have believed, but yet you're holding out the next step being baptized. And I would just encourage you. The next opportunity you have, I think you even did that last week, right? I saw your round tub up here. And man, if God says something to your soul and heart, why would you not? Why would you not identify with Jesus and follow those first generation of believers and be baptized? But then once you've gathered the church together, now there are 3,121 of them because they're keeping numbers pretty good. 3,000 were added that day. And now let's look at our verses, verse 42, and let's look at it together because it's so important to see what it was that they did as a church when they were gathered together. Verse 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Stop. Who's the they? All those who believed and were baptized. And what did they do? You see that word? I would circle it in my Bible. Actually, on my iPad, I circled it. And I went ahead and highlighted it. Because there's a word there, devoted. It's a word we don't use a lot. Think about a context in which you hear this word, devoted. Usually it's when we're talking about our dog in relationship to us. We hear it in ceremonies still in our culture. What ceremony do we hear it in? Wedding ceremonies. And so the idea of devotion is something that you absolutely commit your life to. The idea of devotion is it becomes almost the focal point in which you orient all of your life around. Whatever it is that you're devoted to, that's the thing that doesn't get off your calendar. That's the thing that doesn't get off your schedule. Whatever it is that you're devoted to, that is the thing that you put in first. You want to give me some water there, Brent? You're a beautiful guy. Go sooner. It's a fancy thing. What do you do with it? Do I have to unscrew this whole thing to get a drink out of it? Okay. But I want to ask the question, in our culture, in our churches, what are we devoted to? Let me give you the three things that I think we're devoted to. Number one, our phones. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is grab your phone. I actually had one of my friends. I left my phone in the truck because I was going to go in and have dinner with my friends. He saw that I left my phone in the truck. And he said, "You're leaving your phone in the truck?" I said, "Yes, I'm going to go in. I'm going to have dinner with my friends. I'm not even going to be in there 2 hours. I'm going to leave my phone in my truck so that I'm not distracted from my friendships by my phone." And he said this to me, and he was one of my friends. Oh, I could never do that. I would feel naked if I went into any place without my phone in my pocket. What about your work? Do you use your work as an excuse for all kinds of things? And then let me ask you this one. What about sports? Are you kidding me? I love the Cyclones. I really do. I don't know why. I'm a broken man. They've never been good, probably never will be. It was a miracle that we beat the Sooners yesterday. Everybody knows it. Amen. But do you know, it doesn't matter when they play, during the day, or how they play. There are about 55,000 people who will reorient their schedule so that they definitely won't miss that loss. In hopes they'll get a win. They will buy the gear, they will get the tickets, they'll orient their life. Why? Because they are devoted to the Cyclones. And I want to say to Keystone Church this morning, if we were as devoted to these things that are in this text as we are to our phones and our work and our sports, oh my goodness. God would use you guys to explode the gospel, not only in this city, but to places far beyond. Look what they were devoted to, the apostles' teaching. Because it's how they got the Word of God. What value do you place on the Scriptures? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you check it daily? Do you go to it? Do you figure it out? Do you want more and more from it? How much time did you spend in the Scriptures last week versus the time that you spent in any other thing? These believers were hungry for the Word of God, hungry for the apostles' teaching, and we have it. We have it in book form. We have it in app form. We have it in so many different ways, and yet we as believers are so biblically illiterate that I bet 95% of us would fail a simple test. What are the Ten Commandments? So few of us know the Scriptures and can talk about it. And the Scriptures should be the overflow of our hearts, should be the overflow of our lives, should be the orienting center of why we get together. And that's why every week when we come and we gather, we teach the Bible verse by verse. Guys, this isn't enough. We want you to be devoted to the Scriptures in your daily life. But what do we think about devotions? It's not real devotion, is it? It's just that duty that I did. Oh, I did my devotions today. What are we saying? I don't orient my life around that. I just checked off my God box so I can go about orienting the rest of my life. Wouldn't it be cool if we actually were devoted to the Scriptures? What about into the fellowship? I love that. That's a value that we place on others. We know that John was the best at emphasizing this. He said, how can you say that you love God and you don't love the people that you're around? And often we have people that are very devoted to God and they know the Scriptures really well, but they don't do a very good job of relating to one another and relating to their neighbors. I love this. In so many of our churches, we have this laborious, horrible 2 minutes of meet and greet, right? Some of you are saying, I hate that in our church too. Thank you, network director. Can you please get our guys to stop that? And here's the answer, yes. When you start actually treating people like people in church, we'll stop forcing you to do what you should be naturally doing anyway. In Cornerstone Church, here's what I would do all the time, and I hated it. I could never break this. I couldn't elbow this out of them, and it's freakish to me. I would go to some of our members who've been there forever. I would see guests sitting behind them. And I would greet the members because they've been there forever. They know me, I know them. I didn't know the people behind them. And then through their faces, I would greet the people behind them. And then I would say to the members who have been there forever, oh, did you meet the people who were sitting behind you? 9 times out of 10, what did they say?
Oh, I can't do that.
Right? Why? Don't you have an expectation when you come to church that you're going to meet nice people? And really, how hard is it to say, oh, I am, how are you? We teach our children, don't we not? To look at people and greet them, to begin fellowship by loving one another, to breaking of the bread. And guys, we're going to see later in this text, it certainly was doing connection group in their homes, but this was the Lord's table. I don't know how often at Keystone Church you guys share in communion together, but I know some of our new church plants, they're doing it every single week. And why are they doing it every single week? I don't know if it's a good idea or bad idea. I'll let you know in a year. But what they want to say is, we gather together for the teaching of the word, for the fellowship of one another, but the centerpiece of that is what Jesus did. And didn't Jesus say, every time that you break the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim my death until I come? And those new believers, can you imagine having seen the death of Jesus on a cross? When they broke bread together, can you imagine the emotion that would have filled their soul and the weeping and the mourning, but the gladness and the celebration because Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit had come and they had new life. And so every time they broke that bread and every time they drank that cup, they could hear the voice of Jesus. But then they also gave themselves to the prayers. I think it's interesting. It says the prayers. I don't know what the prayers were. But I know that you're going to see throughout Acts, one of the things that's going to separate this church from all the other churches in history since the first century is they were a praying church. They prayed all the time. They prayed all night long. In fact, they observed in Jesus what the one thing the disciples wanted Jesus to teach them. What did Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them? Lord, can you teach us to do those fancy miracles? Wow! How do you walk on water? Are you just walking real fast? How do you calm that storm? We've had some cool storms. You need to calm down. They said, Lord, can you teach us to pray? I love my dad. He says that Jesus instructed us to fast and pray, and we as the believers today in the 21st century like to pray fast. All right? Do you ever pray with your family? You ever pray with your wife other than a meal time? Or do you only get down on your knees to pray when something very desperate is happening in your life? Do you treat prayer like an opportunity to humble yourself before God, to surrender to His call on your life? Or do you treat prayer like God is a genie in a bottle and your prayers are though you're stroking His great power so that He'll do something even more for you? Guys, if that's the nature of your prayers, then you're not treating God like God. You're treating yourself like your God, and you're treating the powers of God to orient themselves around you. You think that was the prayers that these guys were devoted to? No, we're going to see their prayers as we go throughout. But look at verse 43. We got to keep going. Verse 43, and awe. I love that word. You like that word? That's a good word. I'm telling you, awe. It's easy to spell. Unless you try to do it phonically, then it's difficult. Awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And you're going to see that some crazy stuff is going to happen in Acts. But what usually comes over the people of God today when we gather? I'm hungry. You don't really expect anything supernatural to happen. And we don't leave awed. Sometimes we leave saying, that was awful. There's a difference in awe and awful, right? We leave judging the time. Are you familiar with the Corinthian church? Cornerstone Ames is teaching Corinthians. And man, that church was messed up. In fact, we have most of our scriptures because the church was messed up. So if your church gets messed up, just line up. You're with every other church just about that's listening to scriptures. And here's what Paul said about them. He said, hey, you know that thing you do on the weekends when you gather together? Stop it. Because your gatherings do more harm to the gospel than they do good. You're supposed to gather together for the good of the gospel, but in fact, in your city, your gathering is doing more harm than good. So here's my recommendation to you as the apostle. Stop gathering. And here's what he said, man, you're divisive, you're suing each other, you're getting drunk at communion, you're pushing each other out of the way to fill your stomachs with the food, you're judging one another, you're comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're pathetic. And then he said, here's what's supposed to happen when you gather. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can look at it, verse 25. When you gather, people should be convicted of their sin because they've got in the presence of God. And when they leave, they should look back on the experience that you had together as a community and they should say this, God was in that place. God was in that place. So you want to know if your gatherings are doing any good? Are you convicted of your sin? Are you brought to your knees whenever someone comes into the presence of God throughout Scripture? What does it cause them to do? Fall on their face and even the holiest men who lived would say, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a sinful people. God, have mercy on me. I'm about to die. Then verse 44 says this, and all the people who believed, they were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Look at all the all and all who believed. They had all things in common, and they were distributing the proceeds to all. What would this look like? What would this look like today? Right? It's like, let's just make a pile of all of our stuff and then just distribute it out so that we level out the richest in our community and the poorest in our community, and we just have a, what do you call that, Brent? I don't know what you call that, but I'm doing it with my hands. Yeah, that. We have that. Is that what it's doing here? Do you have relationships like this, by the way? I had someone call me yesterday, and they wanted bolt cutters. You know? Why do you call a pastor for bolt cutters? I guess because he's a swamp pastor. I don't know. So it wasn't a weapon they were looking for. I've got those too. So they wanted bolt cutters, and the person said, do you have bolt cutters? And I immediately thought, yes, but you know, I don't. I don't have any. And you know why I thought, yes, I do? Because my son has lots. And I had borrowed some of his bolt cutters, and I hadn't given them back yet. Are you that kind of borrower? That's bad. But I kept them because I borrowed them off of his bolt-cutting hook, which had three other pairs of bolt cutters of different sizes. And so I borrowed the one that he had two of, and I thought, yeah, he wants me to have that, so I'll just keep it for a while because that. So I said, yes, I have bolt cutters, but I didn't in fact have bolt cutters, but I knew my son wouldn't care that I had his bolt cutters because he had more bolt cutters. And here's what I have always said to him growing up, and here's what he's always said to me, what's mine is his and his is mine. That used to always work to his advantage, but guess who's getting the upper hand now? And it's not just bolt cutters, man. The dude has stuff, right? But then they borrowed my bolt cutters and broke them. Or broke my son's bolt cutters, right? But you know what I loved? They actually had replaced them with new ones. And so now my son has new bolt cutters. Now, so what, Pastor Troy? What are you saying? Are the resources that you have in the family of Keystone fully available to anybody in Keystone? And when you think about your stewardship, all that God has given you, are you thinking about it as a stewardship to give? Or are you thinking about the stewardship that God has given others in this community so that you can benefit from their stewardship? And here's what was happening in the church. They were so profoundly impacted by the Holy Spirit and so moved by the gospel that what they said is, we don't want anybody to be in need. And God has given all of us enough that nobody in this place should be in need. And all of us pull our resources so that all of us have all that our needs are met. And then we're looking for the next one to meet those needs and those needs and those needs. And look at verse 46. And day by day, they were engaging in the three C's. Did you see this in the text? I know you've studied this out already, but look at it. And day by day, they were attending the temple together, celebration, and breaking bread in their homes, this fellowship that actually went to connection. And then they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, contribution. So you see that? The three C's right there in that one verse, Brent. 46, 47. They were gathering together so that they could gather in small groups so they could be a blessing to everyone in their community. Their gatherings were awesome, their home times were awesome, and their hearts were moved so that they would be glad and generous to have an impact on all of the people and have favor with God and with man. And look what happens. When the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. Which brings us to a conclusion. Let's ask if Keystone is a healthy church based on these standards. Are people being saved here? Yeah, that's cool. You know how people get saved? It's not your effort, it's the work of God. 3,000 were saved in a day. You haven't got there yet, but wouldn't it be cool? There are 3,000 people in Ankeny who need to be saved. You know them. God would do something that supernatural. We would, wow, that'd be great. Probably wouldn't make the news. People being baptized here because they're following after Jesus, or the stories of the gospel that are permeating this place? Absolutely. Are we putting a priority on the teaching of the Word of God and the Scriptures, and not only when we gather, but also in the homes? And aren't we trying to bug you a little bit if you orient your life more around your phone or your work or your sports than you do around the Scriptures? Don't we want you to know and love and follow the Word of God? Isn't there pressure in this community for that? Absolutely. Is there genuine community? Are you sharing of resources? Are you sharing of your lives? Are you caring for one another? Is there anybody in this need, in this congregation, that has a need that is not being met by this congregation? I would say if there are any unmet needs in Keystone Church of Ankeny, it's primarily because you're not letting your needs be made known. Would that be true, Brent? Because this family wants to function like a family to meet those needs. Are you experiencing the presence of God? Are you motivated and moved by prayer? Have you set your alarms to 10:02? You're going to do that as soon as you leave? 10:02 is not that big a deal. You can set your alarm. It'll help you. Now, I say that mockingly, but you know I'm serious, right? That little interruption in my everyday has changed my prayer life. Sometimes in a Walmart line, my alarm goes off. And I've made a commitment to tell whoever is with me why my alarm is going off. Okay? The Walmart cashier didn't care. Okay? But sometimes it enables me to pray with people I've never met before. And sometimes it enables me to pray with people that I know deeply. But it always engages me in prayer. And it is transforming my life, and I think you should do it as well. But I want you to recognize this church had a problem. It was so good what God was doing. 3,000, day by day. Everybody sharing everything. They were like in awe. But I think they forgot already by Acts 2:47, Acts 1:8. You remember? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Yay, Jerusalem, yay. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And so what is God going to do to engage them in all of the great commission that Jesus had given them in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples of the nations. Persecution is coming. And this happy little holy huddle of God doing explosive things in Jerusalem, what is going to get blown up through persecutions to the end of the earth? And that is not because God is not sovereign, it is because God is sovereign. And God wants all of his people to be on mission. And to not just gather into communities that they know and love. And yes, they want us to do that. But literally, to think about, is God sending me to the ends of the earth, making disciples? Thanks for being a part of that. And I'm excited for what God's going to do next in this church. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's made us alive, has quickened our souls that we can receive the gospel and want to bear fruit as a result of it. Lord, help us to be devoted to the scriptures, to fellowship, to breaking of bread into prayer in a way, God, that would reflect the reality of our devotion to you. Would you enable us by your Spirit to walk in your ways, to live according to the gospel, to confess our sins, to bridge broken relationships through repentance? And would you enable us, God, to be about your mission until you come again, which could be tomorrow? May it be so, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.